This weekend is a weekend of victory, isn't it? And when we think of victory, we often think of sports. I like sports. And like many of you, I grew up playing sports and watching sports. These days, I know we're all busy, and so it's hard to sit through an entire game. And so here's what I like to do. What I like to do is this. If I know that my favorite team is playing, I'll see the final score. And then what I like to do is I like to watch a condensed version of the game after the game, but only if they've won. If they've lost, there's no point. I don't want to waste my time. And so I love condensed games and highlights on my device after the game. And what I like about it is this, that even if my team is down by a lot during the game, if I know the final score, I have a whole different attitude when I'm watching the condensed game. So they may be down by a lot, but for me, the best part of watching a condensed game or the highlights after the fact is knowing that they're going to come back. And I love the expression on the team that's winning, like they're going to celebrate prematurely. I like that. And I smile. I almost smirk at them because I know the final score. So I know that in the end, my team is going to come back and win. And so every single time it happens, every single time I watch a condensed game, my team wins. It's wonderful. You know, that kind of perspective, it kind of reminds me of how some people look at Good Friday. There's a sense of tension. And there's this kind of acknowledgement that, yes, victory is coming, but on that Friday, it was terrible. And there was death. And yes, we absolutely celebrate victory on Sunday. We celebrate the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. But did you know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to remember that victory didn't just happen at the resurrection. It absolutely did. We celebrate victory on Sunday. But did you know that there was victory at the cross? There was victory at the cross on Friday. Why? Because it was at the cross that Jesus defeated sin. And so there was victory on Friday. And to be more specific, Jesus defeated our sin. That is why today is good. That's why we call it Good Friday. What Jesus went through was not good for him. The pain that he experienced was not good at all. But for us, it was good because he defeated death on the cross. He defeated death and our sin on the cross. That's why his death paid for our debt. You know that feeling, right? Have you ever been in debt? Don't raise your hand. But have you ever been in debt and then you made that final payment? Maybe it was a car payment, maybe a student loan payment. For some of you, maybe you've made your final mortgage. I can't speak to that one yet. But I'd imagine it's an amazing feeling when you make the final payment on that loan. That huge sense of relief, the debt has been paid. But what if you take out a loan, and what if the lender calls you up and says, "Sir, ma'am, guess what? Your debt has been wiped clean. You do not need to make the final payment. In fact, don't make any payment. The debt has been wiped clean." I'd imagine not only would you feel relieved, but more than that, you would feel so grateful. You'd have a huge sense of gratitude that someone has relieved you of your debt, that you are debt-free. It's an incredible feeling. It's a humbling feeling. Because if somebody has released you from your debt, it's so humbling because you realize, I didn't deserve this. And yet my debt has been wiped clean. And really, that's what Good Friday is all about. Our debt has been wiped clean. Jesus did something for us that we could never, ever do for ourselves. And he paid the price, the ultimate painful price, by taking our place. And again, that is why today is good. That is why we call this Good Friday. In John chapter 19, in verses 17 and 18, we read these words. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. John tells us that Jesus carried his own cross. The other gospels give us more of the story. You know, at some point, as Jesus was carrying his cross, a man named Simon was pulled from the crowd, and he was made to carry the cross of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus simply could not carry his cross any longer. After being beaten and tortured, he suffered under the weight of his cross. And so the soldiers grabbed a man by the name of Simon from the crowd and made him carry the cross of Jesus. This man named Simon, he was just a traveler coming in from North Africa. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He had no idea what he was walking into. He just was there in the crowd when all of a sudden the soldier grabbed him and said, "You carry the cross for Jesus." And yet for Simon, carrying the cross of Jesus would change his life forever. You see, Simon was made to carry the cross because of this law at that time, a Roman law. And that law stated that at any given time, a Roman soldier could call upon anybody, a citizen of the land or a passerby, so the soldier could just call upon that person to carry any item for up to a mile. So if you're on the streets, at any point, a soldier could just say, "Hey, you, porter, carry this for a mile." Now think about the last time you were on vacation and you were the one designated to lug around the backpack with all the waters. You were the one. All the water bottles, all the snacks, all the jackets that your family members wanted to take with them, but then it got too hot. And you were the one that had that heavy backpack. And imagine at some point then somebody drops a 50-pound weight into your backpack. The cross weighed even more than that. Here at our church, we've talked about this phrase, "go the extra mile." You've heard that phrase, right? Go the extra mile. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He says, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. Jesus was referencing that Roman law that stated anybody could be called upon to carry something for up to a mile. And so what did Jesus mean when he said, if somebody forces you to carry something for a mile, go with him 2 miles? Well, the idea is simple, but it's powerful. When somebody asks us to do something, and to do something very hard, Jesus says this, don't do the bare minimum. Go above and beyond. Go above and beyond. And sometimes that even means showing grace to people who are taking advantage of us. Not because they've earned it, but because we've already received so much undeserved grace from God. How could we not extend that grace to others? You know, when Jesus finally reached the cross, he hung there for 6 grueling, excruciating hours. And after being given a final drink, he spoke the words, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he surrendered his spirit. But did you know, before those final words, "It is finished," Jesus said something else. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, the Son of God called out to the Father, seemingly questioning why he had been abandoned by his own Father. I remember for years, I'd read that and I was troubled. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? At first, this cry can feel very unsettling, maybe even confusing. But I want to offer some context here that I believe will help us understand what Jesus was really saying in that moment. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know that Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament? He's quoting from the book of Psalms. He's quoting Psalm 22, a psalm of David, written in a moment of David's despair. And in Psalm 22, in verse 1, it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Now, in your Bibles, if you were to read the entire Psalm 22, you would read that it would get heavier and heavier and more heartbreaking and more heartbreaking. But then what happens is you reach the end of Psalm 22 and there's a shift. It finishes on a note of triumph. And David, at the end of his psalm, he expresses confidence in God, knowing that in the end, God will be victorious. You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, he often quoted from the Old Testament. Oftentimes, Jesus would refer back to the Old Testament scriptures. And so when he was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was not a random cry from Jesus, a random cry of anger toward his God. God, why have you abandoned me? In that moment of deep suffering, Jesus quoted the opening line of Psalm 22, and he wasn't just thinking about verse 1. He was thinking about the end of that psalm when David had confidence in his God. And so even as the people mocked him, Jesus was pointing to a greater truth, that just as David ended that psalm with the victory of the Lord, Jesus knew that his God would ultimately vindicate the righteous. And so when Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was not a cry of anger. It was a cry of victory, knowing that his God in heaven was going to vindicate the righteous. That is why there is victory at the cross. That is why there is victory on Good Friday. And that is why here at our church, there is this kind of tension on Friday night. We come, we recognize the pain that Christ suffered on the cross, but we also know that there is victory tonight. Do you understand that there is victory tonight? There's victory at the cross. That is why the Apostle Paul could write in Colossians 2, which Pastor Kevin read earlier tonight in verse 14, he says, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. There was victory at the cross. Our debt has been canceled at the cross. We have been forgiven. Today's a good day because it's a reminder that our sins have been forgiven. No longer do we need to feel guilt and shame. Forgiveness brings freedom. I hope you understand that tonight, no matter how much you've messed up, and we've all messed up, forgiveness brings freedom. You know, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle, he once asked Jesus, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? And before Jesus could even answer, Peter decides, I'm going to offer my own answer. So he goes, 7 times? Now, why would Peter say 7 times? Well, because at that time, there was a standard. It was common understanding that if somebody were to be forgiven 3 times and they kept doing the same thing, they were truly not sorry. And so you could forgive someone up to 3 times. That was the standard at that time in that culture. And so when Peter said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Peter was feeling good about himself. You see, because he was thinking, that's more than double the standard. So Jesus is going to be proud of me. But to Peter's surprise, Jesus says, no, Peter, 77 times. Now, some scholars believe that Jesus actually said 70 times 7. That's a lot more than 77. For those of you good at math, what's 70 times 7? Good, 490, something like that, right? But the final number isn't the most important thing, 77 or 490. The point that Jesus was getting at is that whatever number Peter had in mind, it wasn't even close. It wasn't even close. God's standard of forgiveness goes far beyond that. It's not about doing the math, keeping a tally. It's not about letting go, or it's about letting go of the scorecard. And to help Peter understand this truth, Jesus told him a parable about a king and his servants. And I want to share with you that parable. There was a servant who owed the king an astronomical amount of money, so much so that in today's terms, that money would have been about the equivalent of hundreds of millions of dollars. That's how much this servant owed the king. It was a debt so massive he had no hope of ever paying it back. And so here's what the servant did. He fell on his knees and he begged for mercy. And the king, who was moved by compassion, he forgave the debt completely. You don't owe anything. Your debt has been wiped clean. And he let him go. But then what happened was that same servant, he walked along the road and he found a fellow servant who owed him money. And this servant owed this servant about 100 silver coins, the equivalent of about $4,000 in today's money. Now compare that to hundreds of millions. 4,000, hundreds of millions. But instead of showing mercy, this servant grabbed the man who owed him $4,000 and he began to choke him. And he demanded to be paid. When the man couldn't pay, his fellow servant had him thrown into jail. Now here's the sad irony. By imprisoning this man, this wicked servant guaranteed that the debt could never be paid. That's the sad irony. So what was Jesus teaching Peter? And what is Jesus teaching us tonight on Good Friday? Well, the servant's refusal to forgive someone else reveals something much deeper. He hadn't truly grasped the weight of his own forgiveness. He begged the king for time, promising to pay back the money, but there's no way that he could ever pay that back. And the king knew that. And that's why the king did not offer a payment plan. That's why the king did not offer to extend the first payment. The king simply canceled the debt. Church, did you know that you and I are in the same position? There's no way that we could ever repay God for what we owe. And if we as Christ followers are the most forgiven people in the world, should we not be the most forgiving people in the world? Because how can we withhold from someone else what God has so freely given to us? And I'm here to say this. I know that the act of forgiving someone can be very painful. We've all been hurt by loved ones, friends, coworkers, fellow church members. So how can we learn to forgive when it's so hard to forgive? Well, tonight, if I may share, we cannot forgive on our own. We just simply cannot. Listen to this honest prayer of a person who was wronged by someone else. This true, honest prayer by somebody who had been wronged by someone else. And this person writes this: God, I cannot forgive that person on my own strength. I do not want to forgive that person, at least until that person has suffered enough. But your word warns me that unforgiveness will eat away at my soul and build a wall between you and me. Lord, please change my heart and soften it. Change me so that I can forgive and love the way you have forgiven and loved me. Every Church Diamond Bar tonight on this Good Friday, the best way that you and I can respond to Good Friday is to forgive and love the way God has forgiven and loved us. I'm going to leave you with one final passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." It's a Good Friday because God forgave us at the cross. It could be a great Friday if we forgive someone else and do for others what God has done for us. Would you bow with me? Just take a moment to yield. Lord Jesus, you suffered unimaginable pain on the cross. And we gather tonight to remember that. And there is tension, there is. We call this good. It was anything but good for you and the pain that you suffered. But for us, it was good. Because you canceled our debt. You defeated sin on the cross. And so here we are on Friday. We know Sunday is a coming. And we will celebrate you, our risen Lord. Tonight we give thanks to you. We give thanks for your victory on the cross that wiped away our sins. And I know, Jesus, the best way that we can honor you tonight is to be like you, to look like you, to love like you, to forgive like you. And may we do that even between now and Sunday. Thank you for this Good Friday. It's good to be here in your house with your people. And I pray that when we come back here on Sunday morning, that we would come ready, anticipating miracles to happen, God, because we serve and love and worship a miraculous God. We give you all glory. We give you all praise. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.